know, you talk about a diamond in the rough. We're all diamonds in the rough. Sometimes we think we're worthless. We get down on ourselves. We only focus on what we didn't do instead of what we did do, what we can't do instead of what we can do. And God looked through all the grains of sand when we seemed insignificant. He looked through the window shopping, and he looked past all the glitz and the glamour and all the things that we think are better than us, more important than us. And he said, I'll take that one. I'll die for that one. That's how God sees us. Isn't that amazing? That's literally in the midst of all of our imperfections. That's how he sees us. He was thinking in his mind, I want to make Jason Fields. I have a plan for him. Guess what? I know some circumstances are going to happen to him, and I know he's going to be imperfect. But guess what? I want him. I have a thought about him that nobody can take away. Nobody can hinder. And I know he's going to be imperfect. And guess what? I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to hang on that cross thinking about him. Thinking about the fact I want to be with him forever. And I'm going to pay the price to make that possible. And I'm going to give him the strength and the endurance and the abilities and the knowledge and the how-to to live a meaningful life for me while he's down here. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We are all diamonds in the rough. He chose us on purpose for a purpose. I had never heard that when I said that before. Now I've heard it. I can't remember if I've read it someplace or somebody said it on TV. He made you on purpose, intentionally, for a purpose. There's somebody right now who's depressed. Somebody, probably not here, but somebody at home thinking they're worthless, thinking life is hopeless, thinking there's no way out, thinking dying would be easier than living. Because they don't realize that the creator of the entire universe cares about them individually, personally, just that much. He thinks they are to die for. That's a play on words, of course. You know, you say, oh, that dress is to die for. Oh, that ring is to die for. Oh, that house, whatever it is to die for, meaning it is the bomb diggity. It's all that in the bag of chips. And I would sacrifice to have that. I'd give my right arm to have your life. I'd give my right arm to have that dress or whatever it is. He thought we were to die for. And we can't emphasize that point enough. We can have church all we want. But in the end, it comes down to one thing. Jesus Christ, the solution to a problem that started in the very beginning. And everything in the Bible is all about leading up to that. And then after that, do you accept it? And actually before that, do you accept it? Because he died not just for us after him, but he died for those before him. I just don't know if we realize the magnitude of the love of God. I don't know if we fully realize the heart of the Creator. He does not like sin. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And he died so that all that sin stuff could be washed off of us and we can be in his presence for real and for good and forever. That's a beautiful thing. We can talk about a lot of stuff. We can say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's great. That's fantastic. We should. Amen. But the greatest day is going to be when we're in his presence. Yes. Amen. Forever and for good. And that's made possible. You might want to get into a concert. You might want to get into a school. Somebody writes you a letter of recommendation. Do you appreciate it? Do you appreciate that they chose you over somebody else? You get a job. Are you appreciative? Other people apply for that job. You get a promotion. You get an opportunity. Somebody else wanted that. You feel special. You feel grateful. Because it's not owed to you. Well, guess what? What Jesus did for us, it's not owed to us. We should be grateful. Our letter of recommendation to heaven is written in his blood and in his own hand. Now, if you don't understand this world, then you might not appreciate heaven. We've been learning from Solomon, the later Solomon, the older Solomon. And we're going to keep learning from that Solomon. We're going to know some Paul and we're going to know some Solomon, right? Up in here. But he looked over at the world and he said, "Ooh, Lord have mercy." Ooh, man, when he was young, he was like, just chapter and verse, just dropping dimes. All those beautiful pearls of wisdom are so beautiful. What happens to wisdom? It's wasted on the wise, and he knew that, but at the time, he was optimistic. And then later on, he realized, I don't even listen to my own advice. He says, ooh, look at this world. It is something else. Let me see if I can help still. I'm messed up. I blew it. And we're going to see what we can learn from him today. Amen?
Amen.
So first of all, let me ask you to finish a sentence for me or a statement. The race is not given to the what? Keep going. Do you know any more of it? So the race is not given to nor the battle to the, and what did I hear after that? But to those that endure to the end. So the race is not given to the who?
Swift.
Nor the battle to the, but what? Okay. I want you to keep that in your mind. I want you to hold that thought for a little bit later. So the race is not what? And the battle? But
to the one that endures to the end.
All right. I want you to keep that in mind. You got it?
Yes.
The race is not given to the
swift,
nor the battle to the
strong,
but
to the one that endures to the end.
All right. Now, here's what we're going to do today. I may not be before you long, although I keep saying that. I think I did pretty good last week. I think it was only about, it was less than 40 minutes was the sermon. Amen. But today we want to talk about life. Last week we talked about relationships. It's important. We're better together. We're stronger together. We're stronger when we have unity. But today we want to talk more about life and the curveballs that it throws. You can do your best. You can try your hardest. And sometimes things still don't go the way you planned for them to go, the way you wanted for them to go, certainly the way you expected them to go. We want to talk a little bit about how to make sense of life when life don't make sense. You have moments where life just don't make any sense. 2 + 2 does not equal 4. 1 + 1 does not equal 2. If I do this, that should happen. You press the button on the vending machine and you get something out that you did not ask for, that you did not want. Now, did I press the right button? Life sometimes does not make sense, even for Christians. And we want to talk a little bit about how to make sense out of life when life doesn't make sense. Now, we can talk, we can act all fake like we're in Christians, we have it all figured out. And if we don't have it all figured out, that's why the world ain't breaking down our doors to get in. Okay, because our 2 + 2 don't equal 4 no more often than theirs. We just have God. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. Matter of fact, many times they're beating us to the finish line. Now, that's the wrong finish line. You can win the wrong race. Ain't nothing to be happy about. I want to win the right race. Amen? And I don't want to get to the finish line before I'm supposed to be there. Amen? So we want to talk about life and how to make sense out of life. Anybody need to make sense sometimes out of life? As Christians, doesn't life sometimes end up, oh my God, how did I end up here? How did I end up in this situation? How did things go this way? How did that happen? I did this and I did that. And it makes no sense. And so these are the kinds of things that Solomon pondered after he blew it every which way. And we want to learn from him. We want to learn how to ask the right questions. Have we talked about that before? Asking the right question is more important than just about anything. It'll get your mind on straight. If you ask the wrong question, it can really mess you up. Amen? One of the questions that is the wrong question the most often is why. It's natural to be inquisitive. It's natural to want to know, but why takes you down an ugly road more often than any other question? Because unless you get a clear and present answer, you start answering it for yourself. Why goes to intent? Why goes into favor or not favor? You can really mess you up asking yourself why. So keep that in mind. We're really trying to think about life's challenging situations, and we want to learn how to ask the right questions in those critical moments, because you will have them if you haven't already. Maybe somebody's living in one of those moments right now. Life is not making sense. Or certain things about life don't make sense. Lord, what do I do? So our text will be found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Isn't that beautiful? We love Ecclesiastes. Amen. It's real. It's raw. It's practical. It's practical. In Proverbs, it would say something like, you know, the man was walking down the street and he ended up in the near the house of the woman who wanted him, and her husband was away and they weren't supposed to be together, and he just found himself in front of her house somehow. His legs moved all by themselves and found her house. And then she attacked him. She kissed me. Heard that one before? Why were you there? How'd you get there? What were you thinking? Who'd you talk to? How'd you land there at that time? If he were to talk about that in Ecclesiastes, he'd say this knucklehead dude knew what he was doing, and he thought he could rely on plausible deniability. He'd just say it raw like that is what he would do in Ecclesiastes. He'd say, don't be knuckleheaded. He'd say, boy, I looked out there, and I looked at all these men with all their excuses, and it's just all knuckleheads. Stop that. Don't do that. But that's the difference between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And sometimes you just need straight talk. Sometimes you just need to be told, right? Either something challenging, or you need to be told that you're to die for. Straight like that. You need to be told you matter that much. You need to be told you're special that way. So I love the straightforwardness. So our text will be found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Two little verses. Now we're going to swing by a couple other verses as well. This is our main text. Say amen when you have it. Amen. Not too far away from where you were before. Makes it easy on you, doesn't it? I didn't plan a series, but God did. He planned for us to learn Proverbs and Ecclesiastes till it's coming out of our ears. Amen. So let's look at our text, and let's look at verse 10 first. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it what?
With all
with some of thy might? With two-thirds of thy might? Okay. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all, excuse me, I guess I shouldn't add words, do it with thy might. The all is implied. For there is, read it for me.
No word.
Uh-huh.
Device,
yes.
Knowledge,
uh-huh.
Wisdom,
yes.
Grave,
mm. So do whatever it is you're going to put your hand to do, do it how much? With all your might. Do what you can while you can. Do we live our lives like that? I know when it came to my job, I said, I'm running a sprint. I'm not running a marathon. I'm not pacing myself. I'm going to give all that I can to each endeavor, each aspect of my career. I'm running a sprint, and I don't plan to be here till 65 because I can't run a sprint till 65. I'm going to give my all, every bit, to the patients, to the doctors I get to lead, to the areas I get to lead, now the region I get to help lead. I'm going to give everything I have until I'm done. Now, I don't know when that day could be. Tomorrow ain't promised. I'm going to give it all. Now, that's that particular endeavor. I hope to give my all to my other endeavors. I hope to have time with my kids and my family. I hope to be a good person. I hope to be a good friend. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it well. If you're going to open up the service, call to worship, whatever you put your hand to do, do it with your might. If you're going to pray over the service, do it with your might. If you're going to be a greeter, do it with your might. Give it your all. If you're going to feed the homeless, give it your all. Don't half-step any part of it. You're going to go to the nursing home. You don't glide through. You don't daydream your way through. Somebody needs you. So he tells you, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do what you can, while you can, the best you can. Let me tell you why that's so interesting. Because there's so many times that we misinterpret this man who was in an interesting frame of mind. We could think that he's like, forget about it. He says it's all vanity. Pay attention to what the man's saying. Pay attention to where he's coming from. If he thought it was all worthless, why would he tell you to do your best at what you do? Why would he tell you to waste your time? Pay attention. Don't prejudge. Before judgment. Don't judge before you truly consider the whole. So he says, do your best. Do you have that message? Did he make that clear? Do not be afraid to succeed in life. Many times we don't do our best because we don't want the consequences. We don't want the responsibility of our best being put out there on blast. So we lower expectations. Sometimes we do it with our words. Oh, you know, I don't know how to. Oh, I'm no good. I haven't practiced in a while. Now, if it's true, it's true. People don't like it when you beat them when you haven't practiced for a while. Mm-hmm. But if that's true, then it's true. But you know what? If you've been practicing and Colin McGregor lost last night. Now, he could have said, oh, well, you know, I was away from the game for 2 years. No. Don't go in the ring. If you've been away for 2 years, give it your best and leave it there. Amen? Do not be afraid. We talk about being afraid to fail because that's a real thing. People are afraid to fail, so they lower the act, they lower the bar so they don't have to deliver. Because they don't want to be embarrassed. That's sad. That's ego. Okay? That's pride. Therefore, keeps you from giving God and the world the most you have to offer. All because you don't want to stand there and have people know that you didn't accomplish what you intended to. Think about that. Think about how selfish and how egotistical we can be. Don't be afraid to succeed. Notice how I almost always, that's what I tell my children. Don't be afraid to succeed. Don't be afraid to give your absolute best. Because what is success? Giving your best. Don't be afraid to give your best because otherwise you guarantee failure. I don't care what kind of accolades you get. If you didn't give your best, you failed. Don't be afraid to succeed. Amen?
Amen.
Don't look for excuses to lower expectations so you can give less. We do that. Give your all and let the chips fall. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what Solomon's saying? Amen. Whatever you put your hand to, he says what? Do it with your might. Did he not? Mm-hmm. He could have just said no half-stepping, like the song said. For those of you who are old enough to know the song. No half-stepping. He says, give your best. Why am I dwelling on this? Because you need to understand what he's saying and that he means it so that we can understand in a proper context the next verse. He said, do your best. Did he not? He said, give your all, essentially, we can infer, right? Amen?
Amen.
Now, after having said that, do your best, give your all. He just told us to do our very, very best. And then he follows that up with what I think is one of the most interesting and one of the most often misquoted verses in the Bible. I find it just so intriguing. He just told you to do your best. Read verse 11 for me.
I returned and saw under the sun.
Stop there for a minute. Sorry to interrupt you. He just told you to do your best, right? Mm-hmm. Give your all. I'm telling you, don't be afraid to succeed. I'm telling you, don't try to look for excuses and lower expectations, lower the bar, right? So you can do less, be less, have less expectations on you. How about I expect you? How about God expect you to be the thing he was thinking about when he created you? And he wasn't thinking about half of what you're capable of. He's thinking about all of what you're capable of. You fail when you don't give your best. You fail when you look for excuses to not be your best. And when God made you and you give your best based on what he gave you, and then you claim that ain't good enough just because it does not achieve what you thought it was supposed to achieve, then you ain't God. I'm not God. But we judge things on a human level. So he comes back, and he does this a lot. He says, so I return, and I saw under the sun. This is why I want to stop there for a second, because this is his way of saying, I came and I looked with the bird's eye view, with a broader perspective, and I noticed some stuff. You know, I tell you to pay attention. All he did was pay attention. He paid attention to his own mistakes and his own craziness and his own life, and he's noticed this about all of humanity, the circumstances of humanity, and all of our affairs. So he says, I came back and I looked at things the way they really were. And oh, when I was in Proverbs, I was talking about life, how it could be. But then I came back, I examined myself, my rusty, dusty, jacked up life, and I looked out for a moment. Oh my goodness. All of humanity's affairs and circumstances. And then I'm going to say something. Now, I just told you, same guy, to give your best. Right? I just told you, whatever you put your hand to give it your all. And now he's saying, I returned and saw under the sun. Read the rest of it for me.
That the race is not to the swift.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Neither yet bread to the wise,
mm-hmm.
nor yet riches to men of understanding,
yeah.
nor yet favor to men of skill,
mm-hmm.
but time and chance happeneth to them all.
Wow, that's a beautiful verse. Does it sound like what we said earlier? No, where'd that come from? The race is not given to the
swift,
nor the battle to the
strong.
Say anything about enduring to the end. No. People take a verse that's way over in the New Testament where Jesus was trying to tell his disciples to hang on in there, and it's to the one that endures to the end who's going to get the crown, because he knew they were going to be persecuted, all sorts of stuff was going to happen, and he was telling them to finish the race because it's going to be ugly, it's going to be tough, it's going to be difficult, but you that endure to the end is going to be all right. That is not what he's talking about here. We took them two things together. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but he that endureth to the end. The message in Ecclesiastes is not for you to persevere. If that's what the verse said, that will be the message, right? And yet, we've been missing out on the actual knowledge, the gift of the knowledge. As he looked over all of humanity and our affairs and our conditions, he had something to say. After he told us to do our very best at whatever we put our hand to, he's got something to complement that statement with, and we miss it because we're talking about enduring to the end. Who reads the scripture? So there's a lesson there that we miss because stuff happens and we heard something and then we repeat it. As I was preparing for this, I won't dwell on this too long. I ended up running up on a blog, basically, or what do you call a chat room, whatever. People ask a question and they were asking, somebody used this verse to encourage somebody. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but he that endureth to the end. Oh, that's so helpful. And somebody else said, that's not what that means. That's not what that verse said. And to listen to the people go back and forth about it, it was sad to me. Very little knowledge. And the person who would come in and try to give the knowledge would get slapped around in the little chat room. How dare you take away that encouragement with some truth? How dare you? Because it's encouraging to tell somebody, you know, the race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but he that endureth to the end. Here's the thing. At that moment, that might encourage that person. But in the end, if you equip them with the real truth, they're going to be able to deal with more than what they're dealing with right now. Now, what they could have said is, you know what, you're right. That is exactly, you're right. I misapplied it. We have been misapplying it. But you know what? I hope that person's encouraged to hang on in there. No, they slap around the person who injected the truth. In other words, we don't want to know the truth. We like what sounds good, even when it comes to the Bible. So the race is not given to the swift. Now, remember now, he's telling you to give your best, right? And now he's going to tell you this. But I looked around. Here's what I noticed. I noticed that the race is not given to the swift. Now, shouldn't the race be given to the swift? Shouldn't the fastest one, is Usain Bolt the fastest man? So should he not win the race? Should the battle go to the strongest? Is the United States the strongest? Have they been? Now we got questions, huh? About 12 men that took our biggest buildings down. So the race, pay attention now. I noticed something, that the fastest people don't always win the race. Huh. And yet, if I want to win a race, what am I going to tell you? I'm going to tell you to work out so you can be the fastest. All right, I did all that. I'm the fastest. I'm ready. Guess what? Got a little news for you. The race is not always given to the fast. Ooh, what? I'm doing my best, right? But let me just drop a little news for you. The race ain't always given to the swift. Nor, I worked out. I'm strong. I'm bad. I'm strapped. Not always given to the strong. Oh, man. I'm supposed to do all I can do. But the he that endureth it didn't. No, of course, that's not what it says. Nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. You can be wise, you can be smart, and still end up homeless. Listen to me now. You can be wise, you can be smart, and still, now we've been learning that if you're lazy, you end up broke and your yard's all jacked up and your food doesn't, your field doesn't produce. All that's real. And yet, if you flip that script and make the assumption that, okay, if I'm just not lazy, if I'm industrious, therefore, automatically, it's all going to be mine. He says, I paid attention. You know what I noticed? Some of the folks that weren't lazy, they still had troubles. Huh. So there's not such a straight line. Now, I've always told my children, the shortest distance from where you are, finish it for me, children.
Where you want to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I love Ecclesiastes. It's the shortest distance. It may be the painful one. But he says, I paid attention and I noticed the races. The fastest one don't always win the race. Pastor Trina says the tortoise and the hare. Yeah, that's one of the applications. Nor the battle to the strong. And you would think that the strong ones would win the battles. He says, neither bread to the wise. Man. Nor yet riches to men of understanding. Huh. You got your degree and all of that, and guess what? You can't find a job. I noticed. Pay attention to what he's going to say here. I noticed that they tell you to go get a degree, you get into all this debt, and then you get a job, and the income is so low you can't pay back the debt. I noticed these things. That you do what you're supposed to do, but it don't always work out like it was supposed to work out. When I looked out at human circumstances and human affairs, I noticed some stuff. I stopped and I paid attention and noticed that folks are yelling at people that can't hear them in the cars. I noticed. If you think about how crazy that is, what are you accomplishing? I just stood back. If somebody didn't know any better and they talked, they would assume that we have microphones in the cars. They would assume we have headsets. They would assume we could back up all the stuff we're saying. If we got out of the car, then we could back up the stuff we said to the other people. They would assume that, wouldn't they? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I assume that people got a lot of words to say when they're backed up by a big old metal contraption that they got to accelerate and get away. I noticed they talk differently when they're out exposed. I noticed. So he says, nor favor to men of skill. So, I mean, you could be skilled and you still don't get the prize? And then what does he say? Mm-hmm. It's some good stuff to me. I find it so beautifully interesting. So beautiful. But you see how, now you see, how this is taken completely out of context and misquoted and misapplied. Is there anything here about enduring to the end?
No.
Okay. Ooh, you guys are going to be brilliant. I'm telling you, nobody's going to be able to touch you. Don't talk to no For God's Glory ministry people because they actually know the Bible. It's so different when you actually know the Bible. Your whole life changes. Some stuff you just can't. You got to turn the channel. You got to turn the channel sometimes. It's just, it can't take it. So even though you have the skill, you're not going to always get the outcome that you want. Amen?
Amen.
You give your best and realize that your skills, your abilities, and your efforts are not the only determinants of your outcome. All of a sudden, you start thinking about how life goes, and you're like, oh, duh. But this is something he stopped and he noticed. But we have to stop and notice in those critical moments in our lives when we're frustrated, when we're hurt, when we're disappointed, when things are not going the way we thought we deserved for them to go, or not the way we thought that they would go, or not the way we wanted them to go. Do you ask the right questions? Well, you will ask better questions if you realize that your abilities and your efforts do not always equal the outcome that your abilities and your efforts seem to lead to. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, I noticed that the race is not given to the fastest one. The strongest ones don't always win the battle. The wisest and smartest ones don't always end up with the bread. The richest ones are not always the ones with other understanding. The skillful ones don't always get the favor. But rather, I noticed what? What does he say again?
Time and chance
happens to all. Now, if you have not been properly studying these words of this old man after he had all the wisdom in the world and blew it and jacked it up and looked over the world and spit the truth at you, you might think he's just cynical. You might think he's just frustrated. You might think you might misread what he just told you. I noticed that the fast one should have won. The strong one should have won. The wise one should have won. The smart one should have won. The diligent one should have won. And he could have just been all mad and pointing fingers at God. But what does he say? He says, time and chance happens to them all. And so what that sounds like, what's the point, right? Isn't that what it sounds like? You should have won the race, but it's all about luck. You think it's about skill and application, but it's just about luck and chance. Because that's what it sounds like. Isn't that what it says? He says, look, the fast one should win the race. You know, the committed one should get the blessings, right? The diligent ones should get the blessings, right? Those who do the right thing, that care about God, not church, people, not things, they should be the ones flourishing, right? But I noticed that don't happen all the time. What's that all about? Guess what you don't ask? Here's what you don't. Why? That'll doom you almost all the time. Now, it's not the end of the world if you ask why, but it's not the best question. Amen?
Amen.
So Solomon is saying that life is random. No, he's not. Solomon is saying that, you know what, you think that A plus B equals C. No, it's just all chance, man. He's just rolling dice. I'm so frustrated. I thought if I did this and I did that, I'd get this. It's all just a crapshoot. When we try to quote scriptures out of context and they don't work, that's what the world thinks about our Christianity. By his stripes, you're healed. So how come we ain't all healed? It's just, you guys are crazy. Because this plus that don't equal that. How about God's sovereignty? Boom, angel singing. How about he said it's appointed unto man to die? If you take the whole counsel of God, then it makes sense. But when you misapply, misquote, it sounds good as long as you got the mic and nobody's holding you accountable to your record, baby. When you gamble, you only tell people your wins. You don't tell them your losses. You're in the stock market, you only tell them your stocks that are winning. You don't tell them you're getting blown out. Mm-hmm. You know I'm telling the truth, am I not? So, he's not saying it's random. He's not saying that. He is saying that I noticed that while skill and effort and talent, they do matter. When he says time and chance, time, he's not talking about time and length. He's not talking about time in general. He's talking about timing. Timing. You can be the fastest one, but the timing could be off. You peaked in your training at the wrong time. They delayed the race. They're going to do it 3 months later. Timing happens. Think about it. Man, if I had applied myself this way then, what would my life be? If I had gotten that epiphany, then what would my life be? If I could have made better that kind of decision, then what would my life be? Timing, not just talent, not just ability, not just intent, not just skill, timing. I noticed timing mattered. When this and that should equal that, well, it doesn't, because timing. And he says chance. It doesn't mean chance. He means unforeseen events, unforeseen circumstances. And they happen to everybody. Timing. Some people didn't know a bond from a stock, from a future option. They happened to get a job with a 401k and they happen to have some Google, and back in the day, Facebook and Amazon in it, and they rode the gravy train to wealth. Timing and circumstance. The Houston Rockets call themselves Clutch City. They have how many championships, sports fans? Two in a row. What happened to make it possible? A man was driving a Lexus SC400. His last name was Jordan. He got carjacked and killed. His son was the best player in the world, won 3 championships straight. But you know what? He was through with this. He did not care. He didn't have the motivation. So he left the game. And when he left the game, he left the door wide open for who? Elijah Wan and all these other guys. Suddenly, they're Clutch City. This man being carjacked and killed is what made that possible. Timing, and circumstance. Who's the best basketball player in the world? Sorry for all the sports. No, best one playing. LeBron. We could have a great debate. We could be here all day. Ooh, Kobe. How many championships does he have? 3. How many should he have? Some could say he's just an air conditioner breaking in San Antonio, right? Away. Team not gelled yet against a team that was gelled in Dallas. Away. And a Golden State Warrior juggernaut away from 8 or 9 championships. Timing and circumstance happens to them all. Our president, we had this miraculous thing that happened. We had the first black president. Guess what? You know, he's only half. But all you need is an eighth to infuriate a whole bunch of people. It's that eighth. In other words, the first president with any recognizable black blood, if you say it like real and raw, because he's not all black. How did he get to be the first black president? Skin color. Wow, that's how deep we are. Is his mother not recognized in this situation? First black president. But that's how we think. So we build up all this pride on the one hand, listen to me carefully, and we built up some anger and resentment on the other hand. It was on the down low. Not completely on the down low because the whole birther stuff. What am I working my way up to? I'm talking about the fact that if our current president had ran against, it didn't matter, it could be Hillary, it doesn't matter. If who was running against, if the Republicans had been in the White House, and if the president hadn't been black, his message wouldn't play the same. Timing and circumstance. His point is that it happens to everybody. I paid attention. You know, look at that. This, he did this, he did that. That should be the outcome. But stuff happens. The timing wasn't quite right. You could have been with that one. But they came along at the time that you had an attitude and you were hurt from a previous relationship. And now you're looking and like, man, I could have had him. Timing. If he met me now, if she met me now, woo, we would be powerful. Timing. Stuff, life happens. So you do all your preparations, you do everything right. He just noticed, you know what? There's some other confounding variables that I just want you to be aware of. Just in case you thought if I did 1 + 1, I'm going to automatically get 2. And you're going to be befuddled and bewildered and frustrated and wondering, how did I end up here? I did what God told me to. I did A, I did B, I did it when he told me to. How come it's not turning out the way it should? So you're potentially going to start to say, why? And that's the wrong question. It's not the best question. Is it the end of the world? No. If you ask God why, ain't nothing wrong with that. And it's not the end of the world, but just don't be mad when you don't get an answer. Just don't be mad. Because here's your answer. Your answer is, do the best that you can at everything that you put your hand to, but understand 1 + 1 don't always equal 2. Or if it equals 2, it ain't the 2 you thought. Okay? Because timing, I noticed, and life happens. It's most profound in the proper context of, I just told you to do everything you could do. The harder you work at it, the more you dot your I's and cross your T's, the more frustrated you are when you don't get the outcome. If you have step, you can't be mad at nobody. But when you hold step, when you don't get the outcome you hope for, that brings frustration, bewilderment, lack of faith, loss of faith. Because you're looking with your eyes and feeling with your sensations instead of faith being the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. So he said, I looked out and man, things don't end up the way they should. Oh my goodness, you need to know this because you're going to hit that crossroad. You need to know in advance, timing and life happen. And that's how you get to all the crazy outcomes that you try to bang your head against the wall about. He's noticing things. It's important that we notice with him. Amen?
Amen?
So there's two things you can be certain of in life. Number one, the great ideas and skill and effort, they only pay off if they have the right timing. And number two, you can put this one in your pocket and stuff it in there real good. Life happens. Did you know that? Did you know that life happens? You got it all planned out. You got dates and plans and, you know, you got the place markers. You're going to do this by this time, and then you're going to do that by that time. You got it all planned out. You got the house. You got the kids. You got the career. You got it all planned out. Guess what happens?
Life
happens. The stuff you make happen, the mistakes you make, and then stuff you could not see coming. You can't see that stuff coming. That was the last thing on your mind that it would happen. The last thing. He's trying to tell you, stuff happens, man. This is good. These are the two great equalizers. Listen to what he says now. The smart, the not as smart. The strong, the not so strong. The committed, diligent, the not, the lazy ones. Guess what? It happens to everybody. The time and circumstance happens to everybody. If you got a race and there's people, some people start fast, some people end hard, end strong. Guess what? It starts raining. Guess what? It happened to everybody. That air conditioning went off in the Alamo Dome. It was off for everybody, not just LeBron James. He's just the only one cramped up. It happened to everybody. But it affected the best player in the game, so it determined the outcome. Did you think that would happen? Chris Paul, if he had got his hammy in the first week, it wouldn't have made a difference if he was strong in the game 7. Timing. Life happens. So the main question is, how do we react when life happens? How do we react when we did A and B and it should equal C and here we are, we've given our best, and the outcome is not there. How do we react? When things don't go our way, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go back to verse 1 real quick. So let's see what Solomon says in verse 1, because he just told you do all the best you can, right? And then he's just telling you, guess what? He just needs you to know now. You can do all your best, but the fast one, all the preparation, he's the fastest one, most capable, all that sort of stuff, all committed. And he has a fast start to his race, but there's 2 false starts. So now he can't really get off the blocks like he normally would. And these are not in the prelims. Happens to be in the finals. The prelims, he can make up the difference, come in third, no problem, and just get any lane, because he's the fastest, so he can win the final. But it happens to happen in the finals. Why couldn't this happen in the prelims? Why does it have to happen in the finals? So it's not chance, it's not random, but stuff will happen. So if you're a Christian, somebody that believes in God, what's that got to do with? What are you going to do with that? Well, you begin to understand what you should do with that by looking at verse 1. Reword verse 1 for me.
For all this I consider in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God.
You can stop there. So, all that you're going to put your hands to and all the potential outcomes, who are they in the hand of? So timing is in the hands of? So timing matters. So it just ain't your abilities, your commitment, your work. That's not the only ingredient. But it's not happenstance. It's not random. It may be unforeseen to you, but nothing's unforeseen to God. God can move an event closer if he needs to. He can have you miss a light so you don't hit that crash. Timing and life happens to everybody. But time is in whose hands? So why would I ask why? All of your situations, the timing and the circumstances of life are in the hands of God. For all that I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, we're really starting to get his frame of mind. Don't judge him too quickly. That the righteous and the wise and all their works, I hope that's me, I hope it's describing me, are in the hand of God. Now, if you're in your situation, oh, it's terrible as well. Oh, my God, I'm disappointed. I'm frustrated. It didn't go the way it should go. What's wrong? Why? Oh, I'm in the hands of God. My situation is in the hand of God. Now the possibilities should change in your mind. Now you should have a whole different perspective. Now your questions should be different. Because all of that is in the hand of what?
God.
Who?
God.
Hallelujah. Because it ain't a mystery to God. Your circumstances are not a surprise to God. God is what? In control. And all of these things, time, timing, circumstances, life happening, all of them must conspire together to work for your good. Why? Because you love the Lord and are the called according to whose purpose now? Oh, so now it's his purpose. It's his game to win. It's my job to be in the corner, spot it up, and to shoot it the best that I can. But I'm not going to shoot it if I'm worried about succeeding or failing. I'm not going to get around that pick to get to my spot. It was the pick's fault. He just set a really good pick, but I just didn't want to be on display, afraid of what might happen. I'm supposed to give my all. There's circumstances. Stuff will happen. It's in the hands of God. Now, God doesn't care about a basketball game, but let me just tell you, he cares about your life and whether you succeed at being who you were built to be, who you were made to be. He cares about that. So will you be on post at some point? Will you give your best, or will somebody be able to say that you did not fulfill your promise because you didn't give your best? The rest is up to God. Understand, without ever quoting the scripture or without ever looking at it, when I look at this church and how much we put into it, certainly how much I put into it, and certain things that God will tell me, go look for a building, you would think, well, 1 + 1 = 2, so therefore the, not you particular, but therefore the building must come within a year. Why would he tell you? Remember the wrong question. Don't ask why. To me, it's an interesting, why would he tell me? Knowing for him it ain't unforeseen. He knew we were going to go another year and a half at least. He told me then, knowing that's going to take that long. Would he do that to harm me? Or would he do that to either build or put on display a character that he's already put there? The testimony would be better if we hung in there and didn't give up than if he just said, "Well, baby cried nipple. Well, baby cried nipple. Oh, building, bam, building." This is just an example. Or what people consider growth. I'm using the church as an example. Because 1 + 1 should equal 2, right? There's people, I may not be the best preacher in the world, but I tell you what, I'm better than a whole lot of folks with big old buildings and big old TV programs. 1 + 1 = 2. Time, circumstance, your purpose. All things work together for good if you love the Lord and call according to his purpose. Don't try to make 1 + 1 = 2 unless God said it's 2. I think this is good stuff. So God's in control, and that includes all the unforeseen by us circumstances. And it includes timing. So instead of asking why, we should ask how. So, Lord, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and here I am in this situation, and it does not feel good. It's not enjoyable. How are you using this to help me fulfill your purpose? That's a legitimate question. He still may not answer, but it puts you in a better frame of mind to keep on trucking. How? Because you know what how means? How implies that you believe it is working together for your good. You just want to know how. Somebody's have you training and they have you doing some exercise. How is this going to make me better than them? Just do it. I just need you to do it. Bible studies, I want you to break it down in segments. I want you to find the topic for each segment. How is this going to make me able to digest and utilize Proverbs better? You could ask why, but if you say how, that tells me that you believe that I have your best interest in heart, and I'm telling you something that's going to help you. You just want to know how, as opposed to why do you have me doing this? Am I wasting my time? That questions the intent in many cases, or the ability of the sponsor. So those challenges that we have in our lives, those moments that we have in our lives, we should ask how. How is this tied to my purpose, Lord? The timing I have in mind, based on our little limited minds and our little black and white thinking. Lord, so your timing, I'm excited about what you have around the corner or maybe three corners, because I want to land exactly where I'm supposed to land, exactly when I'm supposed to land. And life is going to happen in between. Matter of fact, life is going to happen so I land where I'm supposed to land at the right time. Just like that knucklehead landed exactly where he meant to land at that woman's house. And in the dark. He is a bit building a lot of other houses he could have landed at and a lot of other times. I mean, what are the chances? That house, that time, that guy, that woman. Just chance, right? No. So we can ask the question how instead of the question why. We can do that. Even when it doesn't feel good, especially when it doesn't feel good in those moments. Or we can just trust God. We cannot ask the question. We can just say, Lord, I trust you. This don't feel good. Lord, I trust you. This can be a little discouraging, but you know what? I'm going to put that on the altar. I'm going to be anxious for nothing, but in all things in prayer and supplication, I'm going to make my requests known to God. I'm going to have peace that don't make no sense. Doesn't make any sense. Because life has happened, circumstances, timing. I put my work in, and it's not working out. What do I do then? I could ask why and end up frustrated. I could ask how, which is better. But if I trust God, what if I don't ask it? What if I get used to not asking anything? What if I get used to continuing to do what he told me to do? What if I get used to that? What if I get used to continuing to put up those shots because that's what he told me to do? What if I get used to doing the exercise or the program that I was asked to do? Because the program's going to work. And I trust the person who told me to implement it. So I go to Philippians. Let's quickly go there, and I'll be done in a sec. So let me just trust God. So I end up like Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He tells the Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So you know when you content, you know what you don't ask? Why? You don't even bother to ask how. I'm content. I'm good. He says, I'm really not talking about the money. I'm happy I got the money because I'm happy for you. But just let me understand, it's not because I was all couldn't wait for the money. He says, I know both how to be abased. I know how to be at the bottom. I know how to be humbled. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So I ain't gonna curse it. I can do what?
All things
through Christ who strengthens me. Not just I decide I want to do something and now God's going to be my road dog and go do whatever I want him to do. I can handle all of the different situations. I can be up, I can be down, I can be at the top, I can be at the bottom. I can be hungry, I can be full. I can handle all that and I'm content in it all. I'm not going to say, God, why am I hungry? Why is it not going so well? Why am I on the ground and my enemy's on the top? Why is it not going the way I thought? I am content in whatever situation. I've learned in whatever situation therewith to be content, because I can handle it all because God, Jesus gives me the strength. Another verse that we misuse. Another verse that we abuse. I'm created to give you the truth and then set you free. Because when you have it's not random anymore. If things make sense, you are ready for just about any circumstance when you know the truth. So if you believe what Paul said here and you ascribe to this, all of a sudden time and circumstance and things not working out the way you thought, even though you gave your best, ain't no problem anymore. I've learned to be content. I can handle up and down. I can handle all that because Christ gives me the strength and I'm in his hands. Timing, circumstances, all in his hands. Isn't that some beautiful stuff?
Amen.
Can you now deal with life better when it doesn't make sense? Now? It's only going to help you largely when you're in difficult situations. We don't ask questions too much when we get $1 billion and we didn't really deserve it and we didn't earn it. It's like, wow, I didn't really, why did I end up with all this? We don't really ask why more than once. We just say, I'm just great. You might say why for a second, but you don't really mean, God, why? You're not going to sit there like this waiting for him to tell you why. How come I got $1 billion and somebody else that worked harder didn't? So life will happen. We need to know that. We need to understand it. We need to accept that. The question is, will we still give our all knowing that life will happen? Will we still give our all when life happens and it's not in our favor? Will we trust God or will we trust our senses? Will we trust God or will we trust our circumstances? Will we trust God with our timing, with our life happening? When we're up, when we're down, will we trust God? Because life will happen. Let's give the Lord a hand.